Okay, so today we're diving into some pretty deep theological waters, looking at how salvation and election are presented in the Gospel of John. And we're going to be drawing from some excerpts of a lecture by Dr. Robert A. Peterson to guide our deep dive today. So without further ado, let's jump right in.
Sounds good.
So to set the stage, I mean, when we're talking about the Gospel of John, we're dealing with a book that has a very distinct style and structure compared to the other Gospels.
Yeah, absolutely.
So I guess before we even get into the specifics of salvation and election, maybe you could just give us a quick overview of that.
So Dr. Peterson starts by kind of orienting us to the landscape of Johannine theology itself. Reminding us that it has this very unique structure. You've got that powerful prologue at the beginning. Then you have the Book of Signs with all those amazing miracles. And then the Book of Glory, where Jesus's glory is really revealed. And then, of course, that beautiful epilogue at the end. And he's really careful to point out that, John has a very specific purpose in mind. His primary aim is evangelism. He wants to persuade people to believe in Jesus as the Messiah. But he also highlights a secondary aim, especially in those final discourses of Jesus and in that amazing prayer in chapter 17, which is the edification of believers, building them up, strengthening them in their faith.
Okay, so it's not just, throwing these ideas out there.
No, no.
It's very intentional.
Exactly.
And he's building an argument. He has this kind of purpose in mind.
A clear purpose.
Okay, so with that in mind, how do Jesus's own words kind of fit into that? We know John's gospel is full of these really powerful statements where Jesus says, "I am." How do those tie into this whole idea of salvation and election?
Yeah, the I am sayings are absolutely central to understanding Johannine theology. Dr. Peterson really emphasizes their significance in revealing who Jesus is and what his role is. He points out you have those seven I am sayings, like, "I am the bread of life," "I am the good shepherd." And they all essentially boil down to that core truth expressed in John 14:6, where Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life." So he's the only path to salvation. He's the one who fully reveals God, and he is the source of eternal life for those who believe in him. So these I am statements really hammer home Jesus's indispensable role in salvation as John presents it.
So Jesus is making these huge claims, right?
Yeah, absolutely.
And he's not being subtle about it.
No, not at all.
So I'm curious, how do people respond to this? I mean, within John's gospel itself, do we see different reactions?
Oh, absolutely, from the very beginning. In the prologue, John sets up this contrast between those who reject Jesus and those who receive him. Dr. Peterson highlights how John 1:10 and 11 describe that negative response. You know, the world didn't recognize him, even his own people didn't receive him. But then in verses 12 and 13, you see that positive response. Those who did receive him, those who believed in his name, were given the right to become children of God. So right from the start, you have this tension between belief and unbelief. And that's really tied to how John presents salvation throughout the gospel.
So salvation hinges on this idea of belief. And Dr. Peterson also points out that this contrast is further emphasized later on in the gospel, like in John 12:37, where it says that even though they had seen all these signs, they still didn't believe. And in fact, it uses a strong language, they could not believe, which seems to suggest something beyond just, simply choosing not to.
There's something deeper going on there.
So this leads us, I think, to that really important question of why John wrote his gospel in the first place. What was his main point?
Yeah, that's a key question.
So what does Dr. Peterson say about that?
Well, he points us to that vital purpose statement found in John 20, 30, and 31. Those verses explicitly tell us that the signs Jesus performed are written down, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name.
So again, belief is central.
Absolutely. It's the very heart of salvation in John's narrative. And, Dr. Peterson also notes that this purpose is further realized in the Book of Glory, where the disciples' faith is deepened and strengthened through Jesus's final teachings and his resurrection.
So we see this progression of belief, and ultimately it's all pointing towards that purpose. Okay, so we've talked about salvation in John. Now let's tackle that other big theological idea, election.
Yeah, election.
And I think this is where things can get a little bit tricky for some people.
Yeah, it can be a complex topic.
So how does Dr. Peterson approach this in John's gospel?
Well, he starts by making a really important distinction. He points out that while John doesn't use those specific terms, predestined or election,
right,
as frequently as someone like Paul, the underlying doctrine is definitely present in John's gospel.
Okay, so it's not about the words themselves.
Right, it's about the concept behind the words.
Right, so what's the concept then?
Well, he warns us against what he calls the word concept fallacy, which is the mistaken idea that if a specific word isn't used extensively, then the concept itself isn't there.
Okay, so just because John might not say election all the time,
right,
doesn't mean that he's not talking about God's choosing.
Exactly.
Okay, so how does he illustrate that?
He gives us a really helpful example. He points out that John never actually uses the Greek word for church.
Interesting.
But the concept of the community of believers is definitely there.
Right.
It's conveyed through other descriptions like the people of God, the image of the vine and branches, the idea of Jesus's sheep, and especially through that powerful prayer of Jesus in John 17 for his followers. So it's the underlying idea that matters, not just the specific vocabulary.
So how does John communicate that concept of election then?
Well, Dr. Peterson identifies three key pictures, as he calls them, that John uses to illustrate this doctrine.
Okay, let's break those down.
All right, so the first one, and he emphasizes that this is the most prominent throughout the gospel, is the concept that the Father gives people to the Son.
Okay.
This theme appears again and again, especially in pivotal chapters like John 6 and John 17.
So that's a recurring motif.
Yeah, it's really woven into the fabric of John's narrative.
Okay, so give us some specific examples of that.
Sure. Well, one of the key verses is John 6:37, where Jesus says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me."
Right.
Dr. Peterson interprets this to mean that everyone whom the Father has chosen, the elect, will inevitably believe in Jesus.
So there's that connection again between being chosen and believing.
Exactly. And then he draws a direct link between coming to Jesus and believing in Jesus.
Okay.
He points to Jesus' statement in John 6:35.
Yeah.
Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty.
Right.
So coming to Jesus is defined as believing in Jesus. And then he highlights that wonderful assurance we find in John 6:39.
Okay.
"And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day."
So there's this idea of God's preservation of those he's chosen.
Absolutely. And it even makes a distinction between what he calls eternal security and preservation.
Interesting.
He feels that eternal security can sometimes be misconstrued as a passive state, you know, as if salvation is a one-time event with no ongoing need for God's involvement.
Right.
But preservation carries a more dynamic sense of God actively keeping and safeguarding those who belong to him.
So it's not just a one and done kind of thing.
No, it's an ongoing relationship.
Right.
And God is actively involved in ensuring that they don't ultimately fall away. And while he acknowledges the common term perseverance of the saints, he finds preservation just better captures that active role of God.
Okay. So there's a nuance there, but it's a significant one.
Yeah, definitely.
So we see that the Father initiates by giving and then the Son actively preserves. What else does Dr. Peterson emphasize about this first picture of election?
Well, he underscores that, according to John's gospel, the Father's choice isn't based on any foreseen belief or good works on our part.
Okay.
Rather, our belief is a result of God's prior giving.
So it's not that God sees that we're going to believe and then chooses us.
Right. It's the other way around. He chooses us, and then as a result of that choice, we come to believe.
Okay.
He points to those really pointed words of Jesus in John 10:26.
Okay.
To some unbelieving Jews, he says, "But you do not believe because you're not among my sheep."
So the identification as sheep comes before the belief.
Exactly. And then he directs our attention to John 17.
Okay.
Jesus' high priestly prayer as the ultimate illustration of this theme.
Right. John 17 is so rich.
Oh, it's a gold mine.
Theologically.
Yeah.
So what specific verses in that chapter does he point to?
Well, one of the key verses is John 17:2. "For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him."
Okay.
And Dr. Peterson points out those two circles of Jesus's authority.
Right.
He has universal authority over all humanity. Mm-hmm. But then there's that specific group that the Father has given to him
right.
for the express purpose of receiving eternal life.
And he mentions other verses too, right?
Yeah, he brings up verses like 17:6, where Jesus says, I have revealed your name to those whom you gave me out of the world.
Right.
And 17:9, I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me.
Mm-hmm.
And then that powerful desire he expresses in 17:24. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am.
Right. So that longing.
Mm-hmm. For his chosen people to be with him.
Right.
And Dr. Peterson concludes that this incredibly important prayer, which has clear missional implications for all believers, as we see in verse 20, is fundamentally rooted in God's sovereign grace in choosing who are given to the Son.
Okay. So that gives us a good understanding of this first picture of election.
Right. The Father giving to the Son.
Right. So what's the second picture then?
Okay. So the second picture offers a unique perspective.
Mm-hmm.
It's the Son himself choosing people.
Okay. So now Jesus is the one doing the choosing.
Exactly. And Dr. Peterson points us to John 15:16 and 15:19.
Okay.
As the singular place in all of Scripture where Jesus is explicitly presented as the elector.
So this is unique to John's gospel.
Yes, it is.
So what's the context of those verses in John 15?
Well, it's Jesus' teaching on the importance of abiding in him.
Okay.
As the vine in order to bear fruit.
Right. That beautiful imagery.
Mm-hmm.
So how does that connect to election?
Well, in John 15:16, Jesus says very clearly, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last.
Yeah.
And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you.
So their fruit bearing is a result of his choosing.
Exactly. And Dr. Peterson emphasizes that Jesus' act of choosing precedes their fruit bearing.
Mm-hmm.
It's not that they chose him first.
Right.
And then he chose them based on their choice.
Right.
It's the other way around.
Okay.
And he suggests that their ultimate confidence should lie in Jesus' sovereign choice of
them,
not solely in their own efforts to abide.
Okay. So even their ability to abide is ultimately rooted in his choice.
Yeah. There's a dependence there.
Right.
And then he points to John 15:19, where Jesus says, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you.
So there's that separation from the world.
Mm-hmm. That calling out.
Right. And we saw a similar idea in chapter 6.
Yeah, exactly.
Okay, so the second picture really highlights Jesus' active role in choosing his followers.
Right. He's the one who initiates the relationship.
And it's all for the purpose of bearing fruit.
Exactly.
Okay, so I've got two pictures down.
Mm-hmm.
What's the third one?
All right, so the third picture of election that Dr. Peterson presents is the idea of antecedent identity.
Hmm. Okay.
That's a new one. Yeah, it's a bit more of a complex concept.
So break that down for us.
Sure. So it's the idea that there's a prior distinction established by God between those who are his chosen people.
Right.
Often referred to as the sheep or God's children.
Okay.
And those who are not, sometimes pictured as the goats.
So this suggests that there's a difference between these two groups.
Yeah, a difference that exists even before they make any choices.
Right.
It's like they have a pre-existing identity.
Okay, so how does Dr. Peterson support this idea?
Well, he takes us back to John 10:26.
Huh.
Remember that verse where Jesus says, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep.
Right.
Again, highlighting that the identification as sheep seems to come before the act of believing.
Mm-hmm.
And then he brings up another interesting verse, John 8:42.
Okay.
Where Jesus says, if God were your father, you would love me.
Mm-hmm.
Now, this suggests a prior relationship with God as father.
Right.
For some even before their explicit belief in Jesus.
And Dr. Peterson acknowledges that this creates some tension
right.
with the more common understanding that we become children of God through believing in Jesus.
Yeah, it seems to flip the order.
Right.
But he draws on the work of theologian Andreas Kostenberger
okay.
to support this idea of a prior spiritual identity.
Mm-hmm.
He cites John 8:47,
okay.
where it says, whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God.
Hmm. So hearing God's word is connected to this idea of belonging to God.
Exactly. And that belonging seems to precede the hearing. So it's like there's a receptivity there that's already present.
Okay.
And then Dr. Peterson points to that perplexing passage in John 12:37-40.
Okay.
Where despite witnessing all those miracles, people still didn't believe.
Mm-hmm.
And John quotes Isaiah about their spiritual blindness and hardened hearts.
Right.
Concluding, Therefore, they could not believe.
So, again, there's something going on beneath the surface.
Yeah, it's like their ability to believe is somehow affected by a prior state.
Right.
A divine working.
Okay, so this third picture really adds another layer to our understanding of election.
Yeah, it definitely makes you think.
And I think it naturally leads us to those age-old questions about divine sovereignty and human responsibility.
Yeah, how do those two things work together?
Because on the one hand, we see this strong emphasis on God's choosing.
Mm-hmm.
But on the other hand, we also see that people are responsible for their choices.
Exactly.
So how does Dr. Peterson reconcile these two seemingly contradictory ideas?
Well, he acknowledges the paradox. You know, the tension that exists between the absolute sovereignty of God,
right,
his ultimate control and authority,
mm-hmm,
and the genuine responsibility that human beings have for their choices.
Okay.
He uses the theological concept of dual causation to try to illustrate this balance.
Okay.
He points to significant biblical events like Joseph being sold into slavery,
mm-hmm,
and the crucifixion of Jesus.
Right.
In both cases, you have undeniable human actions.
Yeah.
And those individuals are accountable for them.
Mm-hmm.
Yet, at the same time, God is working through those very events,
right,
to accomplish his larger redemptive purposes.
So it's not either.
No, it's both hand.
Right.
It's this mysterious interplay of human agency and divine orchestration.
So how does he further unpack that?
Well, he gives a brief explanation of foreordination,
okay,
defining it as God's comprehensive plan and control over everything that comes to pass.
Mm-hmm.
And then he explains that both providence,
okay,
which is God's ongoing care and direction of the world, and predestination,
mm-hmm,
which is God's specific choice of individuals for salvation,
okay,
are both aspects of this broader foreordination.
So it's like those are subcategories.
Yeah, exactly.
Okay. And then he introduces this concept of double predestiny,
right,
which includes not only God's positive election of some to salvation,
right,
but also what's called negative reprobation,
where
God, in his sovereignty, passes over others,
mm-hmm,
allowing them to face the consequences of their sin.
And this is where people can really get tripped up.
Yeah, it's a tough concept to wrestle with.
So how does he try to clarify that?
Well, he's careful to point out that while God is ultimately in control of everyone's destiny,
mm-hmm,
the way this plays out is what he calls asymmetrical.
Okay, what does that mean?
Well, in the case of those he likes, God acts proactively in choosing them.
Right.
For those not elected, he allows them to follow their own desires,
mm,
and face the just consequences of their unbelief.
So it's not that God is actively choosing some for heaven
and others for hell.
Exactly. It's more nuanced than that.
Okay.
He's actively choosing some for salvation,
mm-hmm,
and then for others, he's allowing them to experience the natural consequences of their choices.
Right. So ultimately, why are people lost then?
Well, Dr. Peterson reiterates the clear teaching of Scripture,
mm-hmm,
that people are lost because they die in their sins,
right,
and do not believe in Jesus Christ.
Okay.
However, he contends that the more ultimate reason behind this,
mm-hmm,
the deeper reality,
mm-hmm,
lies in God's sovereign choice made before the creation of the world.
Right, that idea of predestination.
Exactly.
And he references those key passages like Ephesians 1:4,
mm-hmm,
2 Timothy 1:9, and, yeah, Romans 9.
Yeah, those are the go-to passages for this topic.
Right, and he's very careful to emphasize that these more ultimate reasons,
mm-hmm,
do not negate the real and vital importance of human belief.
So we're still responsible for our choices.
Absolutely.
Even though God is ultimately sovereign.
And he's working out his purposes.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so it's a complex issue for sure.
Yeah, it's not a simple answer.
But Dr. Peterson's framework of those three pictures of election in John's gospel,
mm-hmm,
the Father giving to the Son,
right,
the Son choosing,
mm-hmm,
and that idea of antecedent identity,
right,
really provides a helpful way to think about it.
Yeah, it gives us a structure,
right,
to grapple with this difficult doctrine.
Right, and it reminds us that we need to be careful about,
yeah,
imposing our own preconceived notions onto the text.
Absolutely.
And really try to understand it on its own terms,
mm-hmm,
within the context of John's gospel.
Yeah, exactly.
Okay, so as we wrap up this deep dive into Dr. Peterson's lecture on salvation and election in John,
mm-hmm,
I think it's safe to say that we've only just scratched the surface.
Oh, yeah, definitely.
There's so much more that could be said.
Absolutely.
But hopefully this has given our listeners a good starting point.
Yeah, a framework to build on.
Right, and a deeper appreciation for the richness and complexity of John's gospel.
Mm-hmm.
So as a final thought for our listeners to ponder,
okay,
I would just encourage you to reflect on this intricate interplay between God's sovereign action and the necessity of human response in the process of salvation.
Right.
How does understanding these different pictures of election, as John presents them, shape your own understanding of faith and the profound relationship between God and humanity?
That's a great question to wrestle with.
It really is.
Yeah.
Thanks for joining us for this deep dive.
Yeah, thanks for having me.
It's been a pleasure.
Likewise.
Till next time.
See you then.